This 20th chapter of Exodus, we have the giving of the law. We have the supernatural phenomena that attended the giving of the law, calculated to put fear into the hearts of the children of Israel. Verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. All things that are created by God, all things created by God, created for His pleasure. And here's a supernatural attendance of these cataclysmic events attending the giving of the law. There's a sternness about the law, and their judgments associated with the breaking of the law. But we do well, again, I call your attention to remember that the law was given to a saved people. The law was given to a saved people. It wasn't given to a lost people. It wasn't given as a way or means of salvation. No man could be saved by the keeping of the law simply because that's not God's way of salvation. God's way of salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In its ultimate analysis, the law was given to show us our need of a Savior and to show us areas of our failures and shortcomings. And now, the lightning, the thunder, the sound of the trumpet, the smoking of the mountains move the people with fear and cause them to move back away from the mountain. The fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing. It has been said that one of the faults or failures or shortcomings of modern day Christendom is that the fear of the Lord has departed from before our eyes. The fear of the Lord has departed from before our eyes. We have no fear of God, and we have no compunction whatever about the breaking of or violating His laws, because that fear has gone from us. We keep in mind the words of the wise man, that fear the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And here they are. They're afraid. They're standing afar off. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Now, the 19th verse, we have the reaction of the people. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Here we have the introduction of a thought which God has amply met and satisfied. The children of Israel, realizing their own exceeding wickedness and God's righteousness, realize and appreciate the fact that they're not capable of standing in the presence of the Lord. And so they say, "You talk to us for God. We will not attempt to talk to God. You talk to Him. You've been in the mountain with Him. You've talked with Him face to face. Now you talk to God for us, and then you talk to us about God." And here is the introduction of the thought of a mediator, a daysman, a go-between. I'll repeat again, as I have so oft, the plaintive cry of Job. "Oh, that I had a daysman." The Hebrew word goel. "Oh, that I had a goel. Oh, that I had somebody who knows me and who knows God to talk to God about me." God does not countenance sin in any form whatsoever. And there's no entrance into His presence with sin on us. So God introduces the thought here through the experience of the children of Israel, and we remember that all of these things happened unto the children of Israel as types for us. And we need someone. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have a very, very important verse of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remembering Moses was the first mediator here between God and the people. A little later on, we had the priest, the high priest, who was the mediator between God and man. Moses and these priests, others, were but types of the one to come. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There's one mediator between us and God. The pastor is not the mediator. Your beloved Christian friends or members of the family, not your mediator. The only mediator between us and God is the man Christ Jesus. That means several things. The first place, that means there's no other access to God except through Jesus Christ. This is a word we need to fix in our thinking concerning Christ and Christianity. And that word is finality. the finality of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ or else. That's it. Don't feel badly or rebuffed when someone tells you you think your way is the only way. There are many ways to God. Well, there isn't but one way to God. There are not many ways. There's just one access to the presence of God. In the building of the ark by Noah, how many doors were there into that ark? One. And only one. The building of the tabernacle, how many doors? Just one. Only one. Coming to the New Testament, Jesus himself says, I am the door. If any man enters any other way, the same as the thief and the robber. I have no qualms whatever about affirming the fact that the way I preach and point is the only way. Now, some people get mixed up with denominations and they say, you think you Baptists are the only way. I said, no, that I don't think Baptists are the only way. Christ is the only way. There is one that stands between us and God. There is one through whom we must go and through whom only we can go to gain access to the presence of God. And that's Jesus Christ. Only one way. I don't hesitate to tell anybody who's depending on some other way than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't hesitate to tell them that they've missed the way. They've missed it. There's one mediator. There's just one person. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Just one. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt but what there are people of every denomination that are saved, not because of the denomination or the clique or the group with whom they are associated and affiliated, but because they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves. There's one mediator. Now, many people think that to close a prayer for Jesus' sake or in the name of Jesus Christ is kind of like a four-leaf clover or a buckeye or a rabbit foot or lamp of Alibaba or something to that effect. They think their words are magic, and you utter those words. But it's to be doubted if there's one in 10,000 that have any concept of what it means to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, it's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ we have access to the throne of God, through His blood. We'll come to that in a moment. There are two great truths set forth in these few verses concluding this 20th chapter. We're talking about the mediator, the first one. The second one we'll come to in a moment, but we'll mention this, and that's the altar. God required them to build an altar as a place of worship. And we'll come to that. Altar requires shed blood. Now, to pray for Christ's sake, well, just analyze the words. Father, we're asking these things for Christ's sake. Well, just analyze that. What do you mean for Christ's sake? If I do something for your sake, you know what that means? If it's for your sake, for Christ's sake means it's for His good, His honor, His glory, His benefit, His blessing, everything pertains to Him. And how many people say for Christ's sake when actually what they mean is it's for my sake? And I want Christ to do it for my sake. And I'm asking you for Christ's sake in order that you'll do it for my sake. And we are fulfillment of that verse in James which says, ye have not because you ask not. When you do ask, you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. But for Christ's sake. You ask a person to be healed for Christ's sake. Is it that the family may have peace? The family may have joy and happiness? Is it that this one may cease from their suffering and be raised up and have a life of joy, peace, and happiness out in the world and around with others? Or is it that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified and people say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, instead of running, who was your doctor? What did he do? What did he give you? Can I borrow your prescription? First one thing and another. For Christ's sake. Now, the only access we have to God is through Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator. There's no access to God apart from Him. I listen to these invocations of big meetings. And they announce that Dr. So-and-so, the very right Reverend Dr. So-and-so, going to lead the invocation. Oh, God. There's no access to Him except through Jesus Christ. They address themselves to God, and then when they get through, they say, amen. No mention of Christ. No mention of His blood. Well, it all sounds good. And the people go home after the brutal boxing match feeling very religious because they had an invocation. And prayed that this one would beat the other one's brains out. And it was great. Or if not beat them out, stomp them. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Now, I want to bring this other truth in connection with it. We'll come on just a little farther. Now, let's look at verse 19. This shows the need of a mediator. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Should any of us go into the presence of God as we now are, we'd be consumed like a snowflake on a red-hot stove. That's the reason that our bodies are going to have to be changed when we're caught up. If we've died, the corruption puts on incorruption. If we are alive, the mortal must put on immortality. We've got to be changed. We cannot stand in His presence one second as we are in this sinful flesh. We're going to have to be changed. We're not all die, but we will all be changed. We've got to be changed. Now, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Now, don't be afraid. This great demonstration of supernatural display of power is that his fear might be put in your heart. I don't know when it was, but I learned early in life, somewhere along the line, that fear, the fear I had for my father, bred respect for my father, and out of that came love. And with the departure of the fear of the Lord from before our eyes has gone the departure of fear of any authority whatever, because all authority is in God. And when we lose our fear of Him, we lose all fear of any authority anywhere, everywhere, and find ourselves rebellious. Now, I think God still brings things to pass that puts His fear in our hearts. And it's a wonderful thing when one becomes afraid of God. I'll tell you it is. So God caused them to fear, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. God in that thick, dark cloud. But the glory of the brightness, or the brightness of the glory of God, shining forth through that dark black cloud, was such that Moses' face reflected the glory of God to such an extent that he had to put a veil over his face as he stood face to face with the people, because they could not stand to gaze upon his unveiled face. The Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I talk with you from heaven. They had seen that God talked with Moses. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Almost a reiteration of the second commandment. You shall not make any tangible or visible emblem of any sort as an aid to worship. You don't. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we want an aid to worship. We want an aid that appeals to one or all of the five senses. I've heard many people express it to me. I've seen some who have come from the gospel boogie meeting, and they say, Now I feel like I've been to church. I said, Well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Feel like it. But the feelings that one gets of having worship that appeal to one or more of the fine senses is a feeling that's gone when you get outside the building. I've seen some individuals that have gone into the night and to midnight and beyond midnight in these high emotional meetings where they try to get everybody filled with the Spirit with their patting of the feet and the clapping of the hands and all of that. I've seen them on Monday and they had a hangover almost as bad as if they'd been on a week's drunk. A hangover. With the Spirit of the Lord and His worship and His leadership, you have no such things. Now don't make me any god of gold or silver. turn just a moment to Acts 17. Acts 17, I want to correlate the New Testament with this very thing. This is a great passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now that doesn't convey to the mind the exact thought. This is better. "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." They had all these idols, they had all these gods. They had all these things you could see and you could feel. "I see that you are very religious. You're very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now, watch. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You can't get God circumscribed in a building that man has made. He's too big for all of that. David, relaxing, enjoying the comforts of his palatial mansion, got to thinking about the Ark of the Covenant being in a tent over there. And he said, you know, not in these exact words, but he noted the incongruity of the fact that he, a mere man, dwelling in this palatial mansion, and God, so to speak, in a little tent. He said, "I'll tell you, Lord, what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a big house, too, to live in." I thought that's real nice of David, to want to build God a house. Every once in a while I find somebody today who wants to do God a favor. "Here, Lord, here's $10. Oh, me. God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. That's the era of the word sanctuary as applied to a building here upon the earth. Sanctuary had to do, there were two words in the Greek for temple, and one of them just meant the temple in general, the other meant the Holy of Holies. And that's a sanctuary. That's where the Spirit of the Lord was. That was the sanctuary. Sanctuary, but something happened to that sanctuary. When Christ died on Calvary, what happened to that sanctuary? The veil of the temple was rent in two. The veil of the sanctuary rent in two, and it was thrown wide open. And no longer did God confine his presence here to that one given spot. It was removed to heaven. So the place where God dwells here on the earth and that which is described in the Bible as the sanctuary of God today is the body of a Christian. "Know ye not that your body is the sanctuary?" Know ye not your body is the temple? It's the word sanctuary. Know ye not that your body is the sanctuary? Your body is the sanctuary. Not something that man has made with hands, but the body. Let's continue here now. Verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. Don't make me a god of silver or a god of gold, because I am not worshipped with something that you make with your hands. As though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations. I'm not going to spend any time on that verse, but I do want to call your attention to a gross misunderstanding. People think that God Almighty has made one nation out of many different bloods. Well, He hasn't. He's made many different nations. God has made the nations. He's made the different nations. Different languages, different characteristics, different colors, different callings, different purposes. He's made all these different nations out of one blood. Now, God made the different nations, and man's trying to make it one nation again. No. No, God made the different nations. Read Genesis chapter 10 for that. And hath made of one blood all the nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. Now, why has God made all these different nations and different races of people in order to facilitate their salvation or their evangelism? That they should seek after him. Now, back here to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 23. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Now, it's not very long after this that the children of Israel make a calf of gold to worship, right after God has spoken these words. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto men, shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou shalt lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by the steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Instruction of God concerning the altar. Now we've got two things that appear here. We've got the mediator, and we've got the altar. Now the mediator is the one, our go-between. Our go-between. Now the need of that is to be found in trying to bring together two estranged parties. I'm thinking of mediator between men. Have you ever tried to effect peace between two very angry individuals? Have you ever tried to separate two that were fighting? And maybe your sympathies were toward one, and you're trying to hold the other one off, and the other flailing away with his arms and his blows striking you instead of the other. If you can get a picture of yourself trying to hold off an aggressive, belligerent, large physical being from attacking a smaller one, and you're absorbing all the blows, you have a crude picture of Jesus Christ standing between us and God. And as he stands between us and God to divert the judgment and the punishment of God from us, He absorbs them in his own body. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he's the peacemaker. He's the go-between. He's the daysman. He's the mediator. Not that God is angry and not that God is flailing away that way, but it gives you a little concept of what is involved. Now, we have, on one hand, our guilt. We have, on the other hand, the justice and righteousness of God. Bring the two together, you've got the judgment and damnation. You bring them together. But there's another characteristic of God which comes forth. Not only is our God righteous and just, but our God is merciful. Our God is merciful. So, we've got the mediator here who must satisfy the righteousness of God and still be the bearer of the mercy of God. He satisfies the righteousness and the justice of God by dying in our stead. Everything that our sins demand of the righteousness of God were endured by Jesus the Christ. Now, God is able to be merciful to you and to me because Jesus himself in his own body has borne all of the judgments of God. If you want to think of the wrath of God, it was vented in its entirety upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's none of it left for you and me. Only mercy is left for us. Now, the office of the mediator is effective because of the altar. Man only met God at an altar. God decreed that an altar should be built with the sacrifice of the Lamb by Abel. That was the altar. There had to be the altar, else there'd be no sacrifice. The sacrifice was gruesome. The sacrifices for the burnt offerings had to be slain by the offerer, not the priest. You might hear the lowing of an ox, the bleating of a sheep, in the early morning here in the camp of Israel, look out. See one of your neighbors going along leading the ox or the lamb. And when you looked out and saw them, you knew that conviction of sin had come upon this individual. That he was sorry toward God for his sin, that he was repentant of his sin toward God, and that he was offering a sacrifice according to the law of God. He was taking the ox, the calf, the lamb or the goat, or the turtle dove or pigeon, as the case might be, to the altar. When he got to the altar, instructions were that he was to take the sacrifice on the north side of the altar, and there he himself was to slay it. He would take the ox or the sheep or the goat, slit their throat, catch what blood he could to sprinkle on the four horns of the altar. It was a bloody, gruesome affair, and the offerer, usually himself, was covered with blood. But it was that blood of an innocent creature that atoned for his sins. The fundamental law of sacrifice, apart from shedding of blood, is no remission. That's a fundamental law. Not one single sin forgiven one time except on the basis of shed blood. Now you build an altar, and the sacrifice had to be offered upon the altar. An altar without blood brought only judgment. That's the hypocrisy of calling any piece of furniture or any place in the church an altar. There is but one altar with which we are concerned, and that's in heaven. And the blood on that altar is the blood of Jesus the Christ. That's all. That's all. And it's through that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. It's through that blood that we have access to God. Now we learn in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats will not take away sin. It won't do it. Now, if the offerer going to the altar that morning in the camp of Israel was very poor and couldn't afford an ox or a lamb, sheep or goat, he could take a pigeon or a turtle dove. And when he got there, he'd take that to the right side and then wring its neck. And if you've ever wrung the neck of a chicken, you know that when the head is separated from the body, the blood splatters. You get blood. You get blood. But that was the way. They had to wring the neck. Now, the only blood that atones for sin is the blood of God. Now turn to Acts chapter 20. You need this verse of Scripture. Some of you marked it when we were there before, or one of the many times we've been there. Some of you thought possibly it wasn't necessary and you didn't mark it. Now you've got an opportunity to mark it now. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He, God, hath purchased with His own blood. God purchased the church with His own blood. That was the blood of God that was shed on Calvary. And how few people know that. The blood of God. Christ is God. Jesus the Christ is God. And then people think that the blood of God Almighty cannot save you forever. I'll tell you, if the blood of a bull can take care of me for a year, don't you think the blood of God Almighty could care for me for eternity? Oh, me. Now, the altar. An interesting thing about this altar back here in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 25. Now, when you make me an altar, make it of stone. I don't want any hewn stone. I don't want any stone that's been hewn, dressed up, made pretty. I don't want any of that fancy stuff. I don't want you to use any stone that's had a tool on it. Chisel, mattock, or anything. You just get your stones. I don't want any of this play-like stuff. I don't want man adding all these frills, fancy things to it. I don't want any steps. You're not going to climb steps to get to me and talk about how many steps you climb getting up to me. And then there's another reason he didn't want steps. Had a flight of steps, and priests climbing up the flight of steps exposed some of the nakedness of their flesh. And whenever a man gets to dealing with that which he makes, if it's hewn stone or steps, it does but reveal his nakedness, his unworthiness, his pollution, his sins, his failures. I don't want any of it. People are funny. I've heard this verse of Scripture applied to preachers who wore short socks and their trousers came up halfway to their knees, exposing their flesh on the pulpit. I can quote them this verse of Scripture short to them. Tell them, cover up. Of course, that's back in the damn ages of antiquity. That's just an interesting side as I go along. All right. Two things have come out of the giving of the law. God's given the law. Now, with the giving of the law, he reminds the people they need two things. And praise God, we've got them. They need a mediator. I've got one. I've got one. I read the other day, I heard the other day, where some of the conspirators in the Watergate debacle, or whatever you want to call it, had been barred from practicing for the Supreme Court of the United States. You want to present a matter to the Supreme Court of the United States, you've got to get somebody to go there. You've got to have a mediator. You can't do it yourself. You've got to have somebody to do it for you. You want to go to God Almighty, you've got to get somebody to go for you. You can't go yourself. You've got to get somebody. Now, somebody we've got is our advocate, our lawyer, Jesus Christ. We go through him. All right, he's our mediator. We reach Christ through Jesus. I reach God through Jesus Christ. Now, the only way we can reach God is through shed blood. And we have the shed blood provided by Jesus the Christ himself. His blood. I believe the Scripture teaches that between the time that our Lord appeared unto the Virgin Mary and the women on the road that afternoon, somewhere between those two moments, he went to heaven, put his blood on the mercy seat. We read in Hebrews that it was by his own blood that he entered the Holy of Holies. By his own blood. Which means he took his own blood and put it on the Holy of Holies. Now he told Mary to touch me not, because I have not yet ascended to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. See, you go and tell the disciples, I'll meet them up there. That afternoon he met a group of the women and he permitted them to hold him, which evidences the fact that he had made the journey to heaven and come back, put his blood on the mercy seat. I believe his blood, his actual blood, his real blood, that blood that flowed from his side, that blood is on the mercy seat in heaven today. And that's our altar, and that's the blood, and that's the access with him as the mediator that we have to God. And he's made that provision. Father, May we be emboldened as never before to seek thy face through the shed blood and the mediatorial office work of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Forgive us of our sins, Father, and keep us for Christ's sake. Amen.